Good morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, if you want to start making your way there. Again, we are in this Acts series. We've been talking about the fact that in chapter 1, we are called to be witnesses for Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is how we do it. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it through Him. And so I hope that these series of messages have been a series that gives you, for lack of a better term, inspiration or encouragement and even courage to go out and share your story, to tell people about who Jesus is, to tell people about what He's done in your own life, to tell people about the salvation that can freely be theirs as well. And so this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 4. I am thankful for those who filled in over the last few weeks. If you didn't know, I was on a mission trip in Europe. And I'm going to fill in some of those gaps this morning with what we did through the message. And so, again, we're in chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. But remember, Acts has called us to be Great Commission Christians. Acts has called us that to be people who rely on the Holy Spirit, to have fellowship with one another. And so picking up on those ideas and picking up on the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that God has called us to boldly proclaim His salvation. And in Acts 1:8, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives us that ability. And so the Holy Spirit is the driving force in all of Acts. And He's the driving force in our lives as well. And so what I want for you is to be encouraged. I want you to ask God this morning, who is it that you are supposed to proclaim His gospel to? Because today's message is called Boldly Proclaim. And that's what's going to happen when Peter and John finish up this little episode with the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And so this morning, let's go ahead. We'll pick up. We'll read, again, it's several verses. We'll start in verse 13. We'll go through 31. And then we're going to pull out three aspects of this text that can apply to our lives as well. It says this: when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, they being the council who were judging them, when they observed this boldness and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. Now, if you remember, if you go back to chapter 3, what's happening is that this man is at the temple gate, or he's at a gate into Jerusalem, and he is begging. And so Peter and John say, look, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you. And they reach down, they raise him up, and God heals him. And as a result of that, they end up in front of the authorities saying, what are you doing? And so that man is standing there with them, so they can't really say a whole lot. Verse 15 says this: and after they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves. So they're like, hey, we're going to executive session. You guys leave the room. We need to talk. And this is what they said: what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again, this name being Jesus. So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they threatened them further, and after threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God. For this sign of healing and this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. Verse 23 says, "And after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So they go back to the other folks who believed in Jesus. "And when they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, 'Master,'" talking to God, "'you are the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings on the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their hearts and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." So a lot's going on in this passage. We see kind of the resolution of this whole incident with this man who is lame all of his life. He gets healed. It causes a ruckus, and the religious leaders, who are not exactly happy with Jesus being preached, they say, "What's going on here? How did this happen?" And the people recognize that God is at work. The leaders recognize God is at work, but they refuse to accept that it is through Christ, through Jesus, that these things happen. And so they say, "You guys need a hush." And Peter and John say, "Well, I'll tell you what, should we listen to you or should we listen to God?" So they fuss them a little bit more and they send them on their way. And when they go away, they go back to the church. They go back to the people that were with them. And there they proclaim God's goodness, and they prayed, and they boldly proclaimed God's witness and God's truth. And that is what needs to happen in our lives. Maybe you don't need to stand in front of a Sanhedrin and get fussed at, but the fact is that you and I need to rely on God to boldly proclaim. And in this text, there are three aspects of the text that I want to bring out. The first one is this: that boldness trumps education. Boldness trumps education. Lots of people say, "Well, if I just took another class, if I was in another Bible study, if I went through another session, then I would be able to share my faith." And granted, education is good. I'm all for it. I'm a believer in education. I'm a believer in training. We want you to be trained. But here's the bottom line: if you rely on your training only, you will fail. But we need you to rely on the Holy Spirit. Look at this. These guys say, "Look, we're listening to them. They talk funny. There's no way these guys are educated. How are they doing what they're doing?" And then they say, "Well, we recognize they've been with Jesus." You know, if there's ever an epitaph I want on my gravestone, it's, "We recognize he's been with Jesus." I mean, that is the greatest testimony that I think that these guys, the best thing they could have heard was, "Yeah, they're not that smart. They don't talk that well. They don't have the best arguments in the world. They're not the best speakers, but man, they've been with Jesus." And their boldness to proclaim God's goodness, to proclaim God's truth, to proclaim that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life is what got them in trouble, but their boldness trumped their education. They didn't rely on a Sunday school class. They didn't rely on a training event. They relied on the Holy Spirit working through them. And the men are speechless. They don't know what to say. How do you fuss someone when your job is to see what God is doing and you see what God is doing, but you don't like the way God is doing it? And you call these people before you and you threaten them. That's what happened. And Peter and John say, look, it doesn't matter what you say. We are going to rely on the Spirit. And so this week or these past few weeks, we were in different cities. And I had the ability to go with one particular group to a city a little bit further down the road. We got on a train, rode it for about 45 minutes. And we ended up in this little community. And we were working with Europeans. We were working with people who were native to the area. And so we were working with the church there. And the church was a great church. We got to go to their service that morning. We got to sing with them, even though we didn't know Spanish. We heard a message that we had to ask the guy afterwards what exactly he said, because it was in Spanish, and my Spanish is no bueno. And so we were there, and the cool thing, I love mission trips, because they let you see that God does not live in America. He is a global God. He is a God who loves all peoples and all nations. And so we're there, and this church is not huge. It's meeting in a community center. They are doing their best, and they are trying to reach out to their community, which is something that most other churches in the area are not doing. Most churches look inward. How do we take care of ourselves? How do we take care of what we need to do? And instead, God has called us to worry about outward as well. Yes, we come together and we celebrate God and we celebrate what He's done for us during the week and in our life, but God has called us to reach out to others, not just inward. And so this church is not that old. It's a few months old, and they are trying to do their best to reach out. And so we partnered with them. We said, look, we'll do whatever we can. We'll be the dumb Americans. We'll be the stupid Americans that people will talk to, and we will try to get their contact information so that you can follow up. And so several students would go out in our group. There were 12 of us total. They would go out, and they would go to coffee shops and all of these areas, and they would drum up conversations. They wore these hideous T-shirts at times that were like bright neon orangish green that said 5-minute English on it. And they would just go around saying, hey, can we talk for 5 minutes? I want to help you with your English, just conversational English. And so they would do things like that, and they would meet with folks, and they would follow up, and they said, hey, can we get your contact so that we can connect you to the church? And in the meantime, they would say what they're doing there and who Jesus is and what He's done in their life in a culture that really doesn't want to hear about the church. Culture has lots of baggage when it comes to the church, when it comes to God. They like Jesus, but they hate the church. And so we were hoping to connect them to a church that can help them get past that. And we didn't give them some extensive education. We did meet with them a couple of times and say, hey, here's some training ideas. You need to share your faith. Here are some ideas about your testimony. Talk about what God is doing in your life. Why are you here? What are the things going on? And by the end of that week, we handed over to the pastor about 8 to 10 names that they were able to follow up with. People who were excited about maybe going to church. And we got to go to and share this with this pastor. And man, you could have handed him $1 million. He wouldn't have been even more happier. Because he was able to get his church to follow up and to reach out with these folks. You see, our students' boldness and ability to rely on the Holy Spirit and to share what God is doing in their lives trumped any form of education. none of them were professional evangelists. None of them said, my spiritual gift is evangelism. I could talk to people for days. We had a girl who had so bad, her anxiety was so bad, it was ridiculous. But she was one of those who made connections and turned over names. So our boldness trumps our education. Don't say, I don't know enough. You know what God did in your life. Share that with others. The next thing that we see here is that Peter and John, they have a choice to make. They have this choice. Do we obey the leaders or do we obey God? Do we obey what these guys are saying, what the authorities are saying when they say, look, you guys need to hush up and stop talking about this Jesus, or do we obey what God tells us? And the truth is, our obedience to God trumps our obedience to man. Our obedience to God must trump our obedience to man. So your friends may say, hey, stop talking about that Jesus. Your family may say, I don't care about that church you go to. Your coworkers may say, look, we're at work. I don't want to hear about who you go to church with. I don't want to hear about this Jesus. I don't want to hear any of that. And people must say, you need to hush up. And you've got to decide, are you going to be obedient to God, who tells you to go and make disciples, or are you going to be obedient to man, who says, stop? Peter and John have this decision to make. They're in front of some pretty, really, they're important guys who have the ability to cause a lot of pain in their life. If you really understand what's going on, this is the same group that has Jesus killed. And so they have a decision to make. Do we listen or do we obey God? I was reading a book by Nick Ripken. It's the follow-up to Insanity of God, which you should all read. It should be required reading. Stories about how God is moving in the world around us. But the follow-up book is called The Insanity of Obedience. And it's more of a kind of a textbook, kind of just explaining what's going on. It doesn't look like a textbook, but it has those ideas. And he talks about persecution. Because his whole area of study is the persecuted church. And so in this book, Insanity of Obedience, one of the biggest things that I got out of it was when he says that the point of persecution is not to inflict pain. The point of somebody trying to hurt you is not so that you would be hurt. I mean, that's secondary, but really the root of it is to make you stop declaring Jesus. And so they may use pain for that. They may use emotional, physical, psychological pain to try to get you to stop talking about Jesus. Because that's their goal. The goal of persecution is to make you shut up about Jesus. And then he followed up with this question that, man, it hurt. And he asked the question, are we doing the job of the persecutors by shutting our mouths voluntarily? The goal of persecution is to make you stop talking about Jesus. And are we doing that for them by saying, well, I'm kind of scared here. I'm afraid. I'd rather not, you know, talk to my family because they're going to get upset with me. I'd rather not say that to my coworker because he or she will not want to carpool with me. Whatever it is, we don't want to make people upset, and so we keep our mouths shut, doing the job of a persecutor. And in the end, we got to ask ourselves: are we going to be obedient to man? Or are we going to obey God? Are you going to make disciples, or are you going to keep your mouth shut? God has called you to make disciples. God has called you to go out. Again, these students and this whole group, we were in an area where it is very easy to get intimidated because you don't know the language, you don't know the people. You've got lots of fears, lots of insecurity. There's police all around. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus. If you put up a sign that says, come here if you want to hear about Jesus, nobody would come. They would say, take that sign, throw it away. We don't care about Jesus. And the question is, do we be obedient to man or do we obey God who calls us to go and boldly proclaim who he is? What are you doing in your life? Who is it that needs to hear about Jesus? Who is it that needs to be boldly proclaimed to? I hope by the end of our time together that you are ready to go and proclaim him. See, we get scared of men. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says this. He says, don't fear those who can kill your body. Don't get afraid of those who can kill you and, you know, maybe inflict pain on you. He says, but are not able to kill the soul. So don't worry. Don't fear those who can kill your body but not kill your soul. You need to worry about him being God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, I don't say give you that scripture to invoke fear. But I give it to you to put things in perspective. Do we obey man who can just kill us, can do nothing for us eternally? Or do we obey God who has the ability not only to kill us, but has the ability to send you to hell? Again, not out of fear. We serve him and we obey him out of love because of what he's done for us. And what we should do back for him. Who do you obey? Who do you listen to? And let me be perfectly honest with you. Our obedience often comes with fear. It often comes with fear, but prayer overcomes fear. The last part of this section is their prayer. I love the last part of it in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves, us, we your servants, we're your slaves, can grant us that we may speak your message with complete boldness. While you stretch out your hand and you heal and you do signs and wonders, God, let us talk while you show off. God has called us to proclaim his goodness while he does the wonders. And when they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit, and they began to witness with boldness. Prayer trumps fear. God is moved by prayer, particularly prayer of his children. Those of you who have kids and your children come to you and they ask you for something. And it's not something ridiculous. It's not something just off the wall, but it's something that you can do for them. Are you willing to, or you are usually more willing to do that for them than you would not be. And God is moved by prayer. And when we pray, our fears tend to go away. It doesn't mean our fear isn't real, but our prayers trump our fear. Because we realize that God is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us, that he walks with us, he uses us, he gives us this boldness. And so pray for boldness, and all of a sudden results come about. They pray for boldness, they pray that God would use them, and they begin to speak boldly. Over the last couple of weeks in Spain, our theme was dangerous prayers. And so when we would get together as a group, we would talk about these dangerous prayers. We talk about the fact that prayer changes us, that prayer changes our perspectives. Prayer changes lots of things going on in our life. And when we actually pray dangerous prayers, like understanding who God is, that means we recognize who He is and we recognize who we are. Things can happen. And I want to invite you this morning to pray a dangerous prayer. I want to invite you this morning to pray, God, give me the boldness to proclaim who You are. When I mentioned this morning, who is it that God is telling you? Who is it that comes to mind that needs to hear about the gospel? Will you be crazy enough to pray this morning that He will give you boldness, that will overcome your fear, and that you could tell that person about Jesus today? Tell them that Jesus came, He lived a perfect life, that He died for their sin, He was buried, He rose again, and He offers forgiveness if only we will follow and obey Him. If you will give your life to Him, give Him everything you've got. That you will follow Him, that you will obey Him, that you will walk with Him, that you will serve Him the rest of your life. Are you willing to tell someone that? Are you willing to pray that prayer this morning? Who around you needs to hear the message of the gospel? I know you're afraid. I get afraid. But will you pray for boldness? As they play, will you stand? Maybe today you need to give your life to God just to begin with. You've never taken that first step of giving Him your life, of saying, I'm going to give You my all. I'm going to be obedient to You. I need Your forgiveness. I can't do it on my own. If that's you, let's talk about that. Maybe you've done that and you say, I need to proclaim that to the world and show my dedication to Him through baptism. Maybe that's your next step today. But for those of you who walk with Jesus, who know Him as your Lord and Savior, will you pray the dangerous prayer of, Lord, give me boldness to proclaim who You are. And then watch God show up.